Prayer time, and this is the theme of our day. We won't be studying this text, but we would like to read it and see in this passage of Scripture the worship that God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ receives and will receive in heaven. Revelation chapter number 5, and we'll begin our reading with verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, that is the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and as such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. They fell down and worshipped him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to proclaim your truth. We ask that you would guide us, that you would challenge us and change us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Through the influence of your Scripture, may you change us and make us to be true worshipers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us could say, praise God for salvation. Thank God for revealing himself to us, that we know the grace of God. We've come to realize that it was for us he shed his blood on the cross. It was for us that he left heaven and came into the world so that we would not perish but have everlasting life. And all of us can thank God for our salvation and that we have had our eyes opened to him. But why is it that God saved us? Well, we obviously believe he saved us from our sin. That is true. He saved us so that we would not live a lifestyle that was predominantly marked by iniquity. He saved us that we would be free from the enslavement of sin. But God also saved us for the purpose that we would not go to hell. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that not only did God save us from sin, but he saved us from the wages of our sin, which is death. And I'm so thankful to God that because of Jesus, we've been rescued from the flames of eternal damnation. I'm so thankful that we fear not condemnation because of the grace of God. We deserve to pay for our sin. But Jesus saved us from the consequences of our sin. We've been saved from hell. We've been saved from the lake of fire. Another purpose God saved us for is that we would live an abundant life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The Lord left heaven, came into the world, gave his life on our behalf that we would live a new life, an abundant life, a life filled with meaning and purpose and direction, a life with joy. And by the way, I was hearing on the news this week that a recent study conducted showed that rejoicing and laughter is actually good for the heart. Well, God said that long ago. I mean, science is just starting to catch up on certain areas. God said long ago that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And God said that long, thousands of years ago, that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And now science is just discovering that. That a joyful spirit, a laughter, a happiness actually results in healing in the body and in the vascular system, in the veins, in the capillaries. I'm going to do a little more studying on that. But who is it who gives us happiness? Where does true joy come from? It comes from the Lord. He saved us that we might have an abundant life. But you know, I believe that the primary purpose for which God saved us is not merely to save us from sin and hell and to give us this abundant life. God saved us primarily for the purpose that we would be worshipers of God. That's why you are saved. That's why He created you. That's why He redeemed you, so that you would give Him the glory that He's worthy of, that is due His name. And that's why I'm on this earth. Yes, I'm on this earth to preach and to live for God, but the main reason I'm here, the main reason you're here, is to worship Him, to pray to Him, to praise Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him. That's why we're here. Not just to make money, not just to work jobs, although we need to do that. The Bible says if a man will not work, neither should he eat. We have to work to provide for our family, and if you don't provide for your family, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. Because even an infidel and an unbeliever knows how to provide for his family. But we're not on this earth merely for the purpose of working and making money. We are here to worship God. Nichols said in his book, The Meaning of Worship, "Worship is the supreme and only indispensable activity of the Christian church. It alone will endure, like the love for God which will express into heaven when all other activities of the church will have passed away, worship will still be going on." William McCray said in his book, The Nature of True Worship, "God alone is worthy of your worship. Whatever else you worship, ambition, money, appetite, beauty, affection, friends, all of them, one by one, like the heavenly bodies, set and disappear, but God remains. Jesus Christ remains. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Give Him first place in your life. Give Him your devotion, your strength, and your love. Worship God. Worship Him exclusively. Worship Him supremely. Worship Him humbly. Worship Him consistently. But above all else, worship Him. He alone is worthy. William Temple said, "For worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose." Worship is all of this and much more. We were made to worship God. That's our purpose. And you want to know something? We will forever be empty unless we become worshipers of God. We will experience all that life has to offer, travel to the famous places, do wonderful things, enjoy and taste the wonderful things of life, but there will still be an emptiness, a void, a vacuum, unless we come to be worshipers of the true and living God. Amen. We were redeemed for that purpose. Isaiah 43:21, God says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. We read last week in Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. That's why we're here, for God's pleasure, to fulfill God's desire. The Bible says in Colossians 1:16, For by Him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. No matter what exists, it was made for Him. And you know, when we read that passage today in Revelation chapter 5, where you have everybody in heaven worshiping God, everybody on earth, everybody under the earth, everything under the sea, that tells me that there's coming a day when even sea creatures will praise God. All of creation will erupt in praise to God. In Isaiah 55, even the trees will clap their hands. Yeah, the trees of the field will clap their hands. Jesus could have had the stones cry out and worship Him, He said. He said, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And I believe that God is going to receive praise from all of creation one day. Yes. But when you think about our day in which we live, how many people really live to praise God? How many people really give Him worship? Not very many. Most people curse His name. Most people ignore Him. Go about our life without thinking of Him, much less worshiping Him. But my friends, God would challenge us today to be true worshipers of God. Yes, despite the distractions and things that will pull us away from Him. And boy, there's so much to catch the eye and pull the heart away from worship. We need to get back to it. Back to Him. I believe, as we said last week, that it is truly in the heart of every person to worship. People, though, due to sin and ignorance, don't know who to worship or what to worship or how to worship. But it is within the heart of all people to worship. No matter where you go to the ancient ruins of the Incan people and you'll find that they worshiped a god or gods. No matter where you go in the world, people are worshiping a god of some form. Even here in America, people will either be worshiping themselves or some celebrity or their money or possessions, but everybody worships. We have to worship the true and living God. God makes no allowance for misplaced worship. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Exodus 34, verse 14. If God was to reveal Himself to us and we were to see His glory, our first response would be to fall down on our faces before Him, like John in Revelation. When he saw the glory of Jesus, his one response was to fall down in front of Him. Like Isaiah in chapter 6, who saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, his response was one of a need for cleansing, so that he could worship God. In 2 Chronicles 7:3, when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord came upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. We said last week that even Job, in the deepest of trials, after he had lost his children, his house, his property, his flock, and his own health, he worshiped God. David, after he lost his son due to that shameful act of adultery with Bathsheba, when that baby died, David's first response was one of worship. Even in the midst of a great trial, one day all flesh will worship God in that future kingdom. And Isaiah 66, 23 will be fulfilled. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come to worship before me, saith the Lord. We have no choice but to be worshipers of God. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. He said, get away from me, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4, verse 10. So, my friends, we must be worshipers of God. And the reason is simple. He's worthy. Do you know a lot of people worship God because of how it makes them feel? And when you worship God, you will feel good. But that's not the reason why we worship God. We worship God because he's worthy of worship. Go to Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 8. And notice what the Word of God says about these four living creatures that encircle the throne of God. He says in verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings. That's the same creatures found in Isaiah chapter 6. They had six wings about him. And you want to know what those wings were for? The Bible says with two of those wings, they did cover their eyes. With two of their wings, they did fly. And apparently with two of their wings, they would serve God. But you want to know something? It's interesting that God is so holy that these angelic beings with two of their six wings covered their faces as if to say, God is so holy, we're not even worthy to look at him. And with two of their wings, they covered their feet. So as if to say, God is so holy, we're not worthy to do anything for him, to go anywhere for him, or to serve him. But yet, they worship God. The Bible says that they rest not day and night. That means constant 24/7, every day, every year, they cease not saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They're still worshiping today. Isaiah, over 2,700 years ago, saw them worshiping nonstop. They're still doing it right now. As we speak, encircling the throne, and they don't get sick of it. They don't get tired of it. They love it. They like a magnet, they're compelled to him, and they just worship him. And they worship him because he is holy, he is pure, set apart from sin. He is Lord. He is Lord of lords. There's no one higher than him. He rules it all. He's sovereign. He is God. He is Elohim of the Old Testament, the Almighty One. He's eternal. He was, he is to come. He's the eternal God, and they praise him for his permanence. In verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And here's the reason, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything was made for him. If you want to know why you should worship, it's because he's worthy. If you want to know how you should worship, according to the Word of God here, they give him praise. They give him glory. They give him honor. They give him pleasure. We need to praise him and worship him for who he is and for what he has done. For who he is, when we think about God, We think about his attributes, his grace, his mercy, his patience. We think about his attributes of his omni attributes. He's omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere at the same time, omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnisapient. He is all-wise. We think about God for who he is. He's worthy of worship. Nobody else is worthy of worship. People today would rather worship a rock star or a guy like Michael Jackson with all of his problems than to worship the God of the universe. God's the only one who's worthy. For who he is, we ought to praise him. We ought to think about him. That is why we come to church. That is why we read our Bibles. That is why we want to know more about God. Because the more you know about God, the more quality time you will be able to spend with God. Because you'll be able to praise him for who he is. Because you'll know who he is through his word and through what he's done in your life. But we need to praise him not only for who he is, but for what he has accomplished. What has he done for you? Well, he gave you life. That's reason enough to give him worship. He's given you longevity of life. He's given you whatever health you have, God gave it to you. He's given you salvation, which is better than health and wealth and anything else we could have materially or physically speaking. God has given us eternal life. He's worthy of worship. When we think about all that God has done for us and count our blessings and name them one by one, we can just begin to give God praise for what he has done. Would you open your Bibles with me to John 4, John chapter 4. If we were to experience revival, worship would be the natural response to God working revival in our hearts by his word. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3 says, "And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day." Wow. That's a lot of time, isn't it? A fourth part of the day reading the word of God. People today say, well, I don't know if I could spare an hour or an hour and a half to gather at Faith Baptist Church. They spent 1/4 of the day on this occasion reading the Word of God. And they spent another 1/4 part of the day confessing their sin. See, after they learned the Word of God in Nehemiah 9 and verse 3, they were aware of their sinfulness and they were just confessing sin for 1/4 of the day. And then they worshiped the Lord their God. For 1/4 part of the day, the Bible says that these people who experienced revival from God spent 1/4 of their day worshiping God back in the days of Nehemiah. Do we give God even 4 minutes of our day? Many don't. Most don't. Not even 4 minutes. We're just so busy, busy, busy. Preoccupied, distracted from our purpose on this earth. John 4, notice what the Lord Jesus Christ tells this Samaritan woman as he had met her by a well there in Samaria, and he begins pointing out her need for him, the living water. She comes to understand her sinfulness. The Lord Jesus Christ talks to her about true worship in John 4, verse 20. Notice what the scripture says. "And the woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet.'" She didn't know he's more than a prophet. He not only knew how many men she had, but he knew everything about her. He's the omniscient God. She said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," which would be Mount Gerizim, which was a rival place of worship. You know, the Samaritans were half-breed Jews, half Jew, half Gentile. As a result, they were expelled. They were viewed as dogs. They were despised. These half-breed Jews that were assimilated with Assyria in 722 BC, and they intermarried, and they had a place where they lived called Samaria and a mountain called Mount Gerizim, and it was their place of worship. But the Jews, of course, worshipped in Jerusalem at the temple where the sacrifices were made. But notice what Jesus says to her. As she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, he says to this woman, you are worshiping a God you don't know anything about. We know who we're worshiping because salvation comes through the Jews. How did salvation come from the Jews? Well, God gave us his word through the Jewish nation. The oracles of God came through the Jewish nation. The Messiah came through the Jewish nation. That is how salvation comes from the Jews, because God's word and God's Messiah came through that race. He had to choose somebody, and he didn't choose them because they were better than anybody else. He didn't choose them because they were more numerous than anybody else, but he just chose them. And through that people, he brought forth his oracles and his Messiah. And so that's what he means when he says salvation is of the Jews. But notice now, he says in verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As we think about this text, how does Jesus describe worship here? Well, there are four truths that I see that jump out at me, and the first one is this: true worship is not confined to a place. True worship is not limited to a locale. It is not confined to a certain location. True worship, according to Jesus, doesn't occur on this mountain nor at Jerusalem. Of course, God would destroy their place of worship. You say, God did that? Yeah, he allowed the Roman people to come in and level the temple in 70 AD. God allowed Titus, the Roman general, to march into Jerusalem and burn the city and destroy the temple. And there, the diaspora would occur where the Jews would be scattered all over the earth. And God was making it known. Of course, he made it known when Christ died and the temple veil was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. That was the end of the temple right there at Calvary. That was the end of the sacrificial system. At Calvary, when the Lord died for us, that the veil of the temple was ripped in two, showing that we now have direct access into worshiping God. We no longer have to go through a priest, any religion that requires its people to pray through a human priest, I believe is in error. Because now we don't need to pray through a priest in a confessional booth or any other mediary. For the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Amen. And so we don't need any priest. We have the high priest himself, Jesus Christ. And so the Lord would no longer confine worship to a place like the temple at Jerusalem. But now true worshipers can worship God anywhere, anytime, all over the earth. And God is seeking that. My friend, don't have it in your mind that I come to church to worship, for you ought to be worshiping God in your home. You ought to be worshiping God no matter where you are. Yes, we gather for worship. This is corporate worship. But we worship God no matter where we are. Worship is not confined to a sanctuary. Worship is not confined to a church building, no matter how elaborate that place may be. And by the way, you say, this place isn't very elaborate. Where's the stained glass? Where's the relics and the objects of worship? You're not going to find any. You want to know why? Because God wants us to not be distracted and think that, wow, I'm in a religious atmosphere. I've got to worship God. God wants you to worship Him all the time, anywhere. Worship is not confined to a place. Secondly, true worship is singular in its source. Verse 22. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And who did the Jews worship? Yahweh, Jehovah. They worshiped one God. I believe that true worship is toward that one God. He's the only God. I know this is contrary to our pluralistic mentality, but there's only one God who is Creator God and worthy of worship. And the Jewish nation knew who He was. His name is Yahweh. We worship the Lord only. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. You shall worship no other gods before me, He says in Exodus 20. There's only one God that is worthy of worship, and that is Jehovah God. You say, then why do you Christians worship Jesus? Because He is Jehovah. Why do you Christians also acknowledge the Holy Spirit? Because He is Jehovah. God is the Father, the Son, the Spirit. As Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And you'll need to get last Sunday afternoon's tape to learn more about the triune nature of God. But we worship one God who is in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But true worship is singular in its source. True worship is sought by the Father. Notice in verse 23, Jesus says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. True worship is sought by the Father. That means God is looking for worshipers. He's looking for somebody who will worship Him. How rare it is for Him to find somebody that would qualify. How rare it is for Him to find somebody who had a righteous life and a heart that wanted to worship Him, but God's seeking them. He's looking for them. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. He's seeking for you. God's desire is that you be a worshiper of Him. That's why He created you. That's why He redeemed you, so that you would worship Him. The prayer of the upright is His delight. And I imagine our Father doesn't get much delight if we don't pray and if we don't worship. But another statement that our Lord would have us know is that true worship is according to spirit and truth. Verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship Him in spirit? Well, first of all, God is a spirit being. He's not visible. He's invisible. That is why God is against carving of images. God said, you shall not make unto thee any graven image. Because a carved image takes the invisible God and reduces him down into a visible image that many worship or bow to or genuflect to. That is blasphemy. We're to worship the Lord in spirit because he's a spirit. But the way to worship is spiritual. I believe it is the Holy Spirit that leads in worship. If you're going to worship in spirit, this means that the Holy Spirit has to be the one who guides us and teaches us how to worship. Led by the Spirit. We pray in the Holy Ghost, according to Jude, but we are to worship in the Holy Ghost as well. Prayer and worship is all done under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. True worship is spiritual, not carnal. It is not ritualistic. True worship involves the spirit of man. God gave you a spirit so that you could worship him who is spirit. That's what makes us different from the animal realm. Animals don't have a spirit. People do. People were made in the image and likeness of God. Not animals, not your pet dog or your cat. You were made in the image and likeness of God. Your animals can't worship, although God could make them worship if he wants to. God could make a rock worship. Or as I said, a tree clapped its hands in worship. But God created people with a spirit so that we could worship him. Our worship should be intimate. We do not come before God in a flippant, haphazard manner. Worship is a deep life experience. We come to God with the right heart. Israel may have come to God with the right, at the right time, to the right place, with the right offering, but it didn't please God if it didn't come from a right heart. God's interested in the heart. To worship him in spirit means not that we go through external rituals, but from our heart we praise him and thank him. Worship is intense. I believe there's nothing more strenuous in life than prayer. Prayer is a key element of worship. We engage in worship with our whole strength in all of our life. All of our ways, all of our days, worship is an intense exercise. Satan fights it. But the Spirit will allow us and give us the ability to worship him. We worship in spirit and in truth. The basis of worship is truth. True worship is sincere worship. I believe that. If we worship in truth, that means we don't worship in lie. We don't play worship. We don't act as if we're worshiping. We don't hypocritically worship so as to be seen of men. But true worship is sincere worship. True worship is confined within the limits of truth, God's scripture. The Bible, which is truth, John 17:17. Romans 10:17. God's word shows us how to worship God. If we're going to render intentional and acceptable worship, then we must understand what constitutes true worship and what constitutes false worship. Since God is the source of all true worship, he alone has the right to establish the boundaries of acceptable worship. And he's given us a word to inform us as to what those boundaries are. We cannot worship God apart from God's word. I think of Nadab and Abihu who thought they could. When they saw the glory of God, they were fearful and they thought, we better worship, but they mixed up some strange potion of incense and offered some strange fire upon the altar, and God killed him on the spot. Now, these were the sons of Aaron. These were holy men, and God put them to death. Why? God must be worshipped according to his prescribed manner of worship. We don't just say, well, I'm going to worship God the way I want to, like most churches do today. They just figure, well, I'm going to worship God the way I feel I should worship God. No, we'd better go to Scripture and see how God is to be worshipped. And that example of Nadab and Abihu losing their lives ought to cause us to greatly respect God and reverence God. There are some churches that go to the culture to find out what the culture thinks they ought to have in their worship services. And they'll say, well, what do you think a church ought to be like? I mean, they'll literally go up to people's door, knock on the door, unsaved people, and say, what do you want in church? And what they want, they deliver to bring them in. That is a man-centered worship that is not godly, my friends. We do not go to the culture to find out how to worship God. The Bible supersedes cultural style of worship. But you know, most people today, they just want to worship in a way in which makes them feel good. That's the driving force behind most worship in our society today. How does it make the worshiper feel? So, man, I'm not going back to that church. It didn't make me feel good. And the feel good has become the criteria by which people determine if they're going to worship there or not, because it made me feel good. My friends, that is not how we define what is acceptable worship. What makes us feel good? The question is this: what is acceptable to God? And you'll never know that unless you know God. And you'll never know God unless you deeply know His Word. But the more you know God, the more you will know what He would accept and what He would not accept. Terry and I have been married for almost 22 years. Wow. How about that? This May 7th, if my calculations are correct, it'll be 22 years. And I would say that over 22 years, we better get to know each other, right? So I think I know her better now than I did when we first got married. And I think she knows me better now than when we first got married. Isn't that true? Better be. You know, I even though I might not talk to her about what she wants in a dress, if I was to go and buy a dress for her, I think I'd know what she'd like. Although we might not have specifically addressed that specific matter of dress. But as I have got to know her, I know what her tastes are. I know what she likes, what she doesn't like. She knows what I like, what I don't like. And so we should be able, based on the time spent together, to know what kind of attire to get each other. Right? Doesn't that make sense? Well, isn't it true also that the more we get to know God, the more we know what He will like or not like? Yeah. I believe that the key to knowing how to worship God will be based upon not what does society do, not or what church is doing. Just get to know your God. Amen. And you'll know what's acceptable, what's non-acceptable. Yeah. There are styles of music that I am convinced are not acceptable to God. And that's a whole other sermon. But the more you know about God, the more you'll know what music's acceptable, what music is not acceptable. And the same could be said of what we do in church, what goes on. Am I saying we're perfect? We're far from it. I am not saying that our church is perfect. We've got a long way to go. There are improvements that need to be made. I believe the biggest improvement is this one I'm talking about today. Worship. I don't believe we as a church worship right. Matter of fact, when I stand up here and lead in singing and see some of you folks not even singing, I'm saying, man, we're hurting. We are hurting. I see people in the back talking during the worship service. people coming in late after the worship has begun. Halfway through the sermon, some are walking in. My friends, these things ought not so to be. We need to learn how to really get a hold of God. When we're up here leading in songs, we don't just do so to go through some religious ritual. It's so that we could really praise Him. And we need to improve in this area. We need a lot of help from God. So do most churches today. But God must be worshipped within the limits of Scripture. God is not as casual about worship as we think He is. Just because someone worships sincerely does not mean they worship correctly or biblically. I've met a lot of people that will sincerely worship the Virgin Mary. I've met a lot of people that will sincerely worship an object of worship, but sincerity is not the... that is practiced in the New Testament is how we ought to worship. In other words, if we don't see a pattern for it in the New Testament, then we shouldn't put it in our church services. This is what the Westminster Confession would say. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself, and so limited by His own revealed will, that He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, or the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation, or any other way not prescribed in Holy Scripture. So some say anything that is practiced in the New Testament is how we ought to worship. Others say anything that is not prohibited in the New Testament is acceptable for worship. In other words, if God doesn't speak against it, it's okay to go and do it. This view would allow for more variations in worship style. I personally believe that Scripture lays down for us the basics that ought to be in our worship. The New Testament will show us that in a worship service, they met together, and what did they do? They read the Bible. They preached the Bible. They sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They prayed. They had the Lord's Supper as a memorial in remembrance of Jesus' death. I believe we should extract the fundamentals from the New Testament as to how we're going to worship God. Now, in the New Testament, there was no piano. There was no organ. The Bible does speak, though, in the Psalms, for example, about stringed instruments. David played a harp. God talks about praising Him with a trumpet. God talks about praising Him with stringed instruments and various wind instruments, etc. I believe that instruments are used in worship in the Bible. Interesting. Never in the Bible does God have people worshiping Him with a drum set or a snare set. That's why you're not going to find one here. I believe the safer of the two positions is to go according to what the New Testament teaches and not allow anything outside of what the New Testament teaches when it comes to worshiping God. Now, there are a lot of churches today that will do a lot of other stuff. What's wrong with a drama? A play? A cantata? I believe that that it can be used on occasion, but I don't believe it should be the predominant thing in a church. If every Sunday you came here and saw a play enacted up here, and you wouldn't have the preaching of God's Word, something's drastically wrong. Because that's not the pattern of the New Testament, nor of the Bible. I realize we live in a visually oriented world, and I'm not against illustrations. The Bible uses illustrations. Jesus used illustrations. I am not opposed to an illustration, whether it be a PowerPoint example or whether it be a drama of some type. But what I'm saying is we can never leave the basics of church worship. And that is the reading of Scripture, the preaching of Scripture, prayer, and the praise of God in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But our worship life is not limited to Sundays. God wants worshipers to worship Him all the week long, in spirit and in truth. So how do we do it? I believe we need to set apart time every day to get alone with God. Wherever that time will be, you need to find a secluded place, a quiet place, to meet with God. Psalm 63:1, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David was thirsty for physical water in the wilderness, but he said, God, I thirst for You. We need a thirst or you'll never get in His presence. Interesting that Jesus talked to this woman at the well about water. And He said, if you drink of the water I give, you'll never thirst again. Because unless there is a thirst in us, we won't worship. And God has to create that thirst. It won't be manufactured in the flesh. It is produced by the Holy Spirit of God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God has to produce the thirst. Ask Him to do that for you today. Say, God, create within me a thirst so I'll worship You. Would you be willing to do that? We all should. When you worship, humbly bow before God. When we worship, we're not coming to worship an equal. Worship is an inferior bowing to a superior. Such humility should be reflected in our worship, where we bow before God. Every time you find in the Bible people coming into the presence of God, they were bowing before Him. Such as Genesis 24:48. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my father Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And that, of course, is Eliezer. Exodus 34:8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Psalm 95:6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. In our private worship, we should bow before God. Get on your prayer bones and worship God. Third, we should confess and forsake any known sin that will hinder worship, that will hinder communication with God. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Not worship the Lord in the ugliness of sin. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If we're going to worship God, we need to be holy people. Because God is holy. And before God accepts our worship, we need to make sure our lives are clean in His sight. And then as you worship Him, acknowledge Him for who He is and for what He has done. Begin praising Him. Recite the Scripture back to Him. And it's not that He needs reminding. It's that you need reminding. That's why we do it. We need to know who He is and what He has done. And then start thanking Him and praising Him. Count your blessings. So often our prayer time is a gimme this, gimme that, a gimme time. Our prayer ought to be more of a praise time than a gimme this or gimme that time. Just praising Him. I mean, Paul and Silas needed to get out of jail. But I don't find them saying, Lord, get us out of jail. I find them praising God and God sent an earthquake and got them out of jail. God knows your needs before you ask Him. Then we ought to recite psalms and sing praises to God. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Gil, thank you for that song today, by the way. It was a song where, in that song, Gil was telling Jesus, I love you. My Jesus, I love thee. More of our songs need to be oriented toward God. So much of our music is just, let's rouse the troops and get moving here. And that's good. We're not to ignore that. But how much more of our music ought to be simply, I love you, Lord. Amen. Songs of praise to God. I believe what we need is some people in this church that are going to start putting the Psalms to music. Like God said, He commanded us to be singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But when do we sing the psalms? Sometime. But God wants us to sing more psalms to Him. He wants us to sing the Word of God to Him. If there's a need today in our fundamental churches, this is it. That we need songs that are not carnal. And there's a lot of songs that have more of that flavor of singing to God and worship to God, but they're trite. They are in some cases bad theology. And God wants us to sing to Him, yes, but according to spirit and truth. But we need more of this to be done. And God's putting that on my heart, has done for years. And I said, I know I'm a preacher, but I'm going to become a songwriter. Because nobody's doing it. And we need songs that have sound doctrine and sound theology, but yet some more songs that are just directed toward God. When it comes to public worship, we need to gather and seriously ask ourselves, why am I here? You're not here just to be seen. You're not here, I made it to church this week. No, you're here to worship God. Yes, we're here to provoke each other unto love and to good works. We are here to encourage each other. But ultimately, we're here to worship God. And when we show up on Sundays to worship, this is not practice time. We're actually engaging and connecting with God, or we're supposed to be. We gather to commune with God, to connect with God. And so, whatever we do, we have to focus. Whether it's praying, prayer with focus. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as a heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We need to pray with a focus, not just a recitation of a memorized prayer. Pray with focus. When you come and lead in prayer, pray and mean every word you say. When you sing, sing from the heart. As the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's sing from the heart. I mean, I think God is absolutely sick of people in church, and we're all guilty of this at times, and we got to snap out of it, where we'll come and we'll just open our hymn book and just maybe mumble something. No. God wants us to praise Him in our song. Everybody ought to be singing. Now, I realize if you're not right with God, you're not going to want to sing. I understand that because I was once there. I thought singing this stuff is the most silly thing. That was the way I thought until I surrendered my life to God. But when we sing, let's sing what we mean and mean what we sing. And by the way, if you ever utter God's name without thinking about what you're doing, you're stating His name in vain. How many times God's people sing the name of the Lord in vain because they don't think about what they're singing? By the way, the only time we should ever mention the name of God is if we're talking to Him or about Him. That's the only time we should ever utter His name. There are no other exceptions. Either we're talking to him or about him. Other than that, we should never even utter the name of God. And if you sing his name without thinking about it, or you pray his name without thinking about it, then you're uttering his name in vain. That means you're saying it without meaning, and you're breaking the third commandment in Exodus 20. When we give our sacrifice to God, and that's a part of worship. When the Jew would come to the temple and worship God, they wouldn't come empty-handed. They would bring a sacrifice to worship God. And giving to God is part of worship. Now, we don't offer God today animals upon altars. But we offer God the sacrifice of praise, Hebrews says. We offer God the sacrifice of an offering, the Bible speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And so when we give, let's give with cheerfulness. For God loveth a cheerful giver, not a grudgingly giving. And then let's serve him with real love for him. Whatever you do, view it as service for God. View it as worship for God. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, which means when you do a charitable deed, you do a good work, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when we serve God, let's make sure we do so out of love for him. But above all, let's worship God. Let's just not go through rituals. Do Baptists have rituals? I believe we do. I believe we ought to ask ourselves a question. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do it this way? We always have to be self-critical, realizing that we can mess up at times. I heard a story about a Danish Protestant church in which the worshipers passing down the aisle always turned and bowed toward a blank white space on the side wall. No valid reason for this practice could be given, save that it was the custom of the local churchgoers to bow in that direction. So they'd come into the church and they'd face a certain wall, and for whatever reason, they'd bow and be seated, pay respects to that wall. No other and better reason was forthcoming until a thorough restoration of the interior of the fabric discovered that beneath the whitewashed walls, a pre-Reformation mural painting of the Virgin Mary was there. The Catholic custom of obeisance to the Virgin had survived 300 years of obliterating Protestant whitewash. They were doing something and they didn't know why. But they found out later why they were doing it. My friends, we need to ask ourselves, why do I do what I do? Why do we do what we do? Because there better be a biblical reason. May the Lord help us to be true worshipers of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're so grateful that although we in ourselves are not worthy to worship you, we are nothing. Lord, we thank you that you have created us and redeemed us so that we could be true worshipers of you. You are worthy of all praise, honor, glory, and blessing. You're worthy, Lord, of all the credit. May we give you true worship, Lord. Not just Sunday, but every day of the week. May we spend time in your presence. Forgive us, Lord. For most of our life, we have failed to be true worshipers. We pray that you would cleanse us of this evil. And Lord, we pray that you would even take away the distractions and the busyness and stuff that keeps us from worshiping you, if that's what it will take. But Lord, may we, as a church body, please you and give you the worship worthy of yourself. We pray this in Jesus' most wonderful and matchless name. Amen.